Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
I want to welcome all of the Activate students that are here tonight. Just give a shout out if you're here. Yeah, come on. I'm surprised you're here tonight. I heard you had the option of going to a movie. Is that right? Must have been a bad movie for you to show up and listen to me again. We've been in class together all day. So they're in the middle of an orientation week. There are 12 students, six from Vanderbilt and then one each from six other schools. And we're privileged to have them with us for a nine-week period. They're going through a bunch of Bible teaching and ministry training, and this is their big intense week. And then after this, it levels off and becomes a little bit more normal. So we've been in class all day today together, and they already started over the course of the weekend. I don't know if you're aware, but I decided that I wanted to do a teaching tonight, that I wanted to get recorded so that on Sunday when I teach on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I can make reference to the message for tonight. And so what I want to talk to you about tonight is speaking in tongues. It's kind of a one-off, but it is related to the message that will be coming up this Sunday. We're in the middle of a series on Sundays right now where I'm trying to focus in on some of the most basic foundational truths that the New Testament teaches need to be embraced by somebody who's first becoming a Christian. And the idea is that once a person has at least a rudimentary knowledge and belief in the fact that Jesus is the Lord and the Savior, the Christ, that the appropriate response is to repent, or i.e. surrender to his authority, to surrender your life to him, and then immediately to be water baptized or just as soon as possible thereafter. That's the way they did it in the New Testament era. And then there's this promise of receiving the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the apostles and the other disciples were gathered together in the upper room and they were waiting to be clothed with power from on high, as Jesus had promised, they wound up having a significant experience. And in fact, we'll read this together. I think we have the text that we can pop up. Yeah, let's look at this. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is the first historical account that we have in Scripture of people engaging in this activity of speaking in other tongues. It's a bizarre sounding thing if you've never been around it before or if you've never experienced it before. And there's further accounts within the book of Acts of people being initially filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And there is some information, some insight given into this experience of the believers in the early church that Paul provides for us when he is writing to the believers and the city, the Greek city of Corinth. And he's having to address some issues of disorderliness in their public gatherings for worship. But he touches on, among other things, the subject of tongues or speaking in tongues in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of his letter to them. And so taking the data that's found in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and then taking several different places in the book of Acts where there is a record, a historical record, of people speaking in tongues, we can begin to develop something of an authoritative teaching based on Scripture with regard to this activity. I myself became a Christian at the age of 20, as I mentioned on Sunday, and I had an encounter with God. He revealed himself to me at about about noon on May 11th, 1981, and then I was water baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit that evening. And I still remember, I mean, it was a powerful day, a powerful experience in my life, both at noon and again at 6 p.m. But I was filled. I mean, I sensed the presence and the power of God come upon me, and I spoke in tongues. And it's not something that I had ever even heard about before. So it was not like a learned behavior. It's not like I had watched a bunch of, you know, strange, Pentecostal and charismatic displays on television. that sometimes you might see. And I hadn't been around any churches where people had done that because I had never been around church. I never went to church. I'd never been to a church service before in my life. And so I was 20, brand new, converted to Christianity, encountered Christ, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I spoke in tongues. It's only later that I found out what the Bible said about it. And so I want to provide then a little bit of an overview of some of the things that you can glean from the scriptures when you go to study this particular subject matter. For one thing, there's a broad range of opinions with regard to tongues, although there has been a pretty significant shift in the landscape of the global church over the last number of decades. Historically speaking, there are accounts of speaking in tongues throughout the first two centuries with quite a bit of prevalence, and it begins to diminish significantly as you go into the third century. There are a variety of historical reasons for that. You continue to have isolated accounts of people speaking in tongues here and there throughout church history, but nothing on a widespread scale. It really doesn't begin to show up again until the 19th century. There were some revivals in actually Kentucky, not far from here, some camp revivals where there are recorded accounts of people speaking in tongues. There were journalists who attended some of these meetings, and they would talk about some of the events that had happened. A lot of people wrote it off, though, as just the the excited religious, fervor and phenomena of people who are not, emotionally grounded or intellectually, informed. And so people didn't make a whole lot of it. It did not become anything of a common experience among any significant subset of Christians in the 19th century. Coming into the 20th century is a whole nother matter. You've probably heard of the Azusa Street Revival. This is a significant outpouring of the Holy Spirit down in California, down in Los Angeles. And the events that took place there involved a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and people came from all over the world for a relatively brief period of time, during which there were many, many, many accounts of not only dreams, visions, and miracles happening, but also many, many people being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. As the years went by, a lot of the initial teaching, as we look back and reflect upon it now with more critical analysis in comparison to what the Bible actually reveals, was not always sound. People taught things that we would not necessarily think is consistent with everything that the Scripture has to say about the topic when we reflect upon it today. And there have been other people who, because of sometimes the extreme behavior of some of the people, sometimes the lack of character, and sometimes the bad teaching associated with the phenomena of speaking in tongues, arrived at conclusions to where they categorically rejected the whole business of speaking in tongues and even associated it with demonic influence. So let me give you a quick review of some of the alternative views, and then I'm going to get into some of the actual conclusions from the biblical text. First of all, some people then in the extreme would suggest that tongues are of the devil or of an evil spirit. They do not allow for any speaking in tongues under any conditions whatsoever today, and they believe that any manifestation of such an utterance is actually demonic. Others would like to attribute it simply to an agitated psychological state, and they say that it's all of human manufacture. And then, of course, what the Bible would teach is that genuine tongues are actually precipitated by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, there's the view that tongues cease with the apostles. So there's a number of people that would say that, okay, there's biblical evidence for speaking in tongues, but once the apostles had passed away and the church had become established, there was no longer a need for tongues, and therefore they ceased. Others would say no, because of being aware of the extra-biblical historical accounts of the continued activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, particularly in the second century, that tongues were around still for a while, but eventually ceased after the first few centuries, and they were no longer needed anymore. And one of the primary arguments for that was is that with the completion and with the formal recognition of the delimitations of the canon, meaning, in other words, the clear identification of the New Testament documents, that there was no longer a need for revelatory information to come by means of tongues or by means of prophecies either, they would say, because now we have the New Testament. The church doesn't need these supernatural gifts anymore. But if you were to look at 1 Corinthians 13, which is an important passage that actually addresses the business of speaking in tongues, along with other spiritual gifts, the Apostle Paul essentially writes there that spiritual gifts will continue to remain in operation throughout the history of the church until the time that Jesus Christ returns. So it's only at the second coming that spiritual gifts will actually no longer be necessary. So I don't know if that we'll have time tonight to open that up and look at that carefully, but if you're interested in that, you should go home later and look carefully at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and bear in mind that the passage, you'll recognize it right away, it comes right after the love description by the Apostle Paul. It is directly, what did I say, 1 Corinthians 13. It's in connection to things that he was already saying about spiritual gifts in chapter 12. The other thing is that when it comes to the availability of tongues, some would say that tongues are not available for anybody today, which would be consistent with some of the views I mentioned earlier. Other people who do believe in the validity of the manifestation of tongues today would say that they're only for some believers. They're not intended for everyone. And there are a couple of texts that seem to hint in that direction. But I think that overall, again, when you take all of the data in the New Testament and you try to synthesize it in a cohesive way, in a comprehensive way, I think the better conclusion actually is that tongues are potentially available for every believer today. And we'll come back to that in a second and try and establish that. Another matter is whether or not tongues are a possible consequence of being baptized in the Spirit. In other words, some people would say that when a person is initially empowered or filled with the Holy Spirit, that speaking in tongues is a possible consequence, okay? They don't say it's a guaranteed one, but they would say that it's a possible consequence. Other people on the extreme would say that unless you speak in tongues, there's no evidence that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So in other words, that the clear indication that somebody has been baptized in the Holy Spirit is that they must speak in tongues. I think that actually the more accurate understanding of what the Scriptures teach is a bit nuanced, and it would be that tongues would be an intended consequence of being baptized in the Spirit. In other words, it's not necessary as evidence for somebody being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but it is an intended consequence. And again, we'll talk about that more as to why I've arrived at that conclusion. And then finally, having to do with salvation and the role of salvation is one extreme would be is that because tongues are of demonic origin, they are a hindrance to growth in salvation. A more extreme view, which would have been held in the early stages of Pentecostalism in the early 20th century, some people actually believe that tongues were necessary for salvation. Can you believe that? They would have gladly, well, I don't know about gladly, but they would have excluded everybody else who didn't speak in tongues. There's this thing in us where we always want to be in the in crowd, and we would like to, you know, identify everybody who's on the out crowd. But actually, I think that correctly understood in terms of the potential spiritual benefit that tongues can bring into a person's life, it would be more accurate to say that tongues are a potential aid to growth and salvation. But just because you speak in tongues doesn't mean that you're growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. I've known people that speak in tongues that were honestly, I can think of a few words, but I can't think of anything that would be appropriate right now to say. There are five times that people are initially filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. So we have five explicit accounts. One is the group of disciples that are gathered together on the day of Pentecost who have been praying in anticipation of being clothed with power from on high according to the promise that Jesus gave, who said that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. A second one is in the case of the Samaritan believers. I believe this is in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. They heard the preaching of Philip and they believed and they were water baptized, which automatically means from the rest of Scripture that they were already indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and yet the apostles were sent down from Jerusalem to pray for them and lay hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, which is a clear indication of a differentiation between the indwelling that happens at regeneration versus the empowering when the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody. There's nothing said there about whether they spoke in tongues or not, but something significant and dramatic happened because it actually captured the attention of a gentleman who had been highly involved in the practices of the magic arts, and he desired to have the ability, like the apostles, to lay hands on people and get them filled with the Holy Spirit. Whether they spoke in tongues or not, we don't know. Many conservative scholars who actually are not identified as being in the, quote, charismatic or Pentecostal camps actually believe that they did speak in tongues because of some of the wording that is there in the Greek and how it seems to point back to the day of Pentecost. And I failed to mention that on the day of Pentecost, when the people were filled with the Holy Spirit, every single person is identified as having spoken tongues on that day. Guess what? That includes, you know who? Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. She spoke in tongues. Isn't that nice? The third account has to do with the Apostle Paul, who, of course, was known as Saul. He had his dramatic encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, was blind for 3 days, didn't eat. Ananias, a righteous believer in Jesus Christ, was sent to go minister to him. And Ananias laid hands upon him and prayed for him that he might receive the Holy Spirit. There's nothing said there as to what the phenomena was that might have manifested itself at the time that he was prayed for, although he did receive his eyesight back, so that is pretty significant. But later when he writes to the Corinthians, he clearly indicates that somewhere along the way, whether it was at that moment, which is what I believe probably took place, but maybe it didn't happen that way, he nevertheless spoke in tongues. And he talked about that in a number of places when he writes to the Corinthian church. Next example is the introduction of the gospel to a Gentile audience, Cornelius' household. I believe you find that in Acts chapter 10. And as Peter is preaching the gospel to them, the Bible says the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And the way that Peter knew that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them is that he explicitly says that he heard them all speaking in tongues. Every single member of that household spoke in tongues. So we have everybody on the day of Pentecost filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. We have everybody at Cornelius' house filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. We have the Apostle Paul initially as Saul experiencing being filled with the Holy Spirit, and somewhere along the way, if not immediately, we just don't know, he spoke in tongues. And then the final example is over in Acts, I think it's chapter 19, where Paul runs into a group of men, 12 men from the city of Ephesus, who had heard about the message of John the Baptist and the anticipation of the coming of the Messiah, but who had not actually heard the details concerning Jesus Christ. Paul ministered to them. They were baptized in water. He laid hands upon them, and every single one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit, and every single one of them spoke in tongues. Okay? So that's a significant amount of evidence, actually, in the book of Acts to suggest the following, that when people were initially filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues was apparently a customary benefit bestowed upon every single person. Now, the scriptures don't teach that directly because it's historical reporting. So it's not like the Apostle Paul is writing a doctrinal piece in one of his letters. Instead, we have simply historical accounts of what happened. So I think that the overall biblical evidence, though, when you look at that and some of the things that we'll be considering in a moment that the Apostle writes to the Corinthian church, should leave us to teach others and to expect for ourselves that when someone is initially filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit, that they should expect to speak in tongues. Now, if they don't, that doesn't mean that they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit, because the essential qualification, or maybe a better way to say it, is that the essential purpose for being baptized in the Holy Spirit is identified by Jesus himself as empowerment. It's empowerment. That's what it's about. It's about being empowered in order to be an effective witness. Now, I have interacted with many pastors through the years, and I used to be on this leadership team that involved pastors from about 70 churches from many different denominational backgrounds. And over the course of the years, because of the ongoing development and deepening of the relationships between us, many of them who had come from backgrounds that were very resistant to any kind of expressions of spiritual gifts and modern-day healing and prophecy and speaking in tongues like that became much more receptive and open. And I remember talking with a number of them, and in the exchange of stories and so on, I became convinced that quite a number of them, not all of them, but a number of them had actually been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They would give me accounts of having encounters with the Holy Spirit where they would sense His power coming and shooting through their physical bodies, and that afterwards was when then they were called into ministry, or it was in the early stages of ministry, and there was a new power and effectiveness and fruitfulness upon their preaching. But I've also talked to people who were hungering for an empowering of God. I remember one Mennonite pastor, and he was up simply walking in the woods all by himself, and he talked about how the Holy Spirit just fell on him, and he started speaking in tongues and worshiping God all by himself, just up in the woods, hiking around in the hills. I know people who have been used by God to minister healing and prophecy, but who claim to have never spoken in tongues, okay? So I don't think that there's enough evidence, particularly coming out of historical narrative, for us to be able to turn around and say, unless you speak in tongues, you definitely have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's going too far. That's going beyond what I believe the Scriptures permit us to say. But the flip side is that because of the preponderance of evidence of the initial infillings of people with the Holy Spirit in that first century account by Luke, I do think that it's appropriate to actually expect that, to teach people to expect that. And when we read about what the benefits or what the intended purpose of speaking in tongues is all about, then I think that it compels us even more so to want to actually try and persuade people to believe God for that. Maybe you've been prayed for and have never received that ability, and you've become disappointed, disenchanted, and just given up on it. You could find fault with yourself, you could find fault with God, or maybe you've just landed in a neutral place where you try and push it out of your mind. I had one gentleman who was on staff with me and was trained as an engineer, was also a great collegiate athlete, played pro sports for a while, very self-reliant, very guarded, very analytical, and he got prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit, nothing happened. He got prayed for again, nothing happened. Felt nothing, experienced nothing. Not just a matter of tongues, but like just nothing. He got prayed for 7 times on 7 different occasions over, I don't know what the length of time was, but he just kept going back and asking again and asking again. Nothing would ever happen. But something happened after the 7th time, but not at the church meeting, but back home in his apartment, in his bedroom, by himself, and then all of a sudden, why then? I have no idea. Why did it happen that way? I have no clue. I don't know if it was a teaching him something. Maybe it was a lesson in faith, a lesson in perseverance. Maybe it was, you know, him working through things. And I have no clue. He doesn't know, you know. So I can't explain it to you, but I do believe that this issue of you know, as Jesus said, to ask, seek, and knock in an ongoing fashion is the Greek verbal tenses when he talks about ask and keep on asking, as you know, some translation will render it, seek, keep on seeking, knock, keep on knocking, and eventually things will be given to you by the Lord. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 also seems to suggest this idea of tongues being available. This verse is believed to have been written in the 2nd century as an add-on to the original ending of Mark's gospel, but nevertheless is viewed by the church historically as still being accurate, true, and divinely inspired. And in the text, it says the following: these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. So this, most likely being a 2nd century addition to Mark's gospel, certainly is indicative of the idea, as other extra-biblical data also suggests, that the business of speaking in tongues was very widespread in the life of the early church. Let me just talk a little bit now about what are some of the things that then we can arrive at in terms of some conclusions about the purpose, the nature, the function, and the benefits of speaking in tongues. And by the way, most of you are probably not even attempting to take notes, but if you are, don't bother. Okay, I'm moving too fast through this material. I've already submitted these notes to our media team. They're doing an audio recording, and this will be posted online. If you go to bethelworld.org, you click on media, there's a section for Wednesday messages. Sometime in the next 48 hours, this will be up there along with all of the teaching notes that I'm utilizing right now. So, all right. One quick comment to make about this material as I'm about to go through it. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, his purpose in writing to them, where in the passage where he talks about tongues, is actually to correct the disorder that is in the church. They were actually misusing spiritual gifts, including the gift of tongues. And so a number of the things that he says there are corrective in nature because of their chaotic church services, right? Nevertheless, embedded within the instruction and the correction that he gives them, there are a number of important insights and truths concerning the business of speaking in tongues. And these are the things that I want to highlight in conjunction with some of the stuff that's revealed by Luke in his book of Acts. Number one is that tongues are a sign that God is pouring out his spirit on all people. When Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost after all of them spoke in tongues and the crowds had gathered and heard the commotion, he said that basically what you see and what you hear is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy from centuries ago when God said through the prophet that he would eventually pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit would not just be for the elite among God's people, but it would cross all boundaries and barriers, if you will, between people. It would be for all genders, all ages, and so on. All ethnicities would also be included in the way that the prophecy from Joel comes forth. When you look at all of the different spiritual gifts that are enumerated in 1 Corinthians 12, and there's nine of them, what's interesting is that two of them have to do with tongues. The other seven are already all manifested during the Old Testament period. Only tongues and the interpretation of tongues are new spiritual manifestations of God's power among his people under the new covenant era. Hence, this business of Joel saying that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and then he, you know, runs through the catalog of people that will be touched by it. We have tongues and the interpretation of tongues as being the seminal gifts, if you will, that mark this new outpouring. By the way, a little parenthetical note, last days is not like 7 years in the future. The last days is the entire last 2,000 years, unfortunately, and it's going to be some more years ahead. In other words, the last days biblically is the period of time between Jesus' first and second coming. If you've heard teaching otherwise that scares you about the Antichrist and all that stuff, you got some bad teaching. Don't believe it, okay? All right, next one here. What can we say about tongues? Tongues are spiritual utterance audibly expressed by people. So we're the ones that do the speaking. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to speak in tongues, but he's not the one who does the speaking. You do the speaking. In fact, Paul says it's your spirit inside of you that is actually communicating, that's doing the speaking through your body. The people do the speaking freely, not by force. When people are filled with the Holy Spirit and enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues, God is not going to force you to speak in tongues, just like he doesn't pick somebody up physically and throw them in the water and raise them up again, okay? People voluntarily participate in the process of being water baptized, so also people voluntarily participate in the process of speaking in tongues. There has to be a yieldedness, a submissiveness on your part to engage in this participatory work with the Holy Spirit. So that's important, and I think that is one of the reasons why some people actually don't wind up speaking in tongues is because the fear of the loss of control. That might be due to things that have happened in their past, maybe bad things have happened, and so there's this protective thing that we naturally engage in as a defense mechanism. But really, my appeal to you is to try and let the love of God and the worthiness of God break through those barriers and learn to trust him. Because if you experience an infilling of the Holy Spirit with an expression of speaking in tongues, you will find at the end of it that you're really, really glad it happened, okay? It's not a bad thing. It's actually very edifying for you. The Bible also identifies speaking in tongues as being primarily communication that's directed to God. There's the instance on the day of Pentecost where, you know, the people gathered from the nations hear them speaking in tongues, and they wind up hearing praises going up to God in their own languages. And so there can be this horizontal use of speaking in tongues, which is in a more limited fashion, not given to everybody, etc. But the primary thing that's happening throughout the book of Acts when people are speaking in tongues, or that Paul is talking about to the Corinthians, is people are actually communicating directly to God. And so when Bible teachers who pay close attention to these details talk about it, they talk about a vertical use, which is intended for everybody to help you pray to God, and then a horizontal use, which is manifested in a limited fashion through select people to actually bring revelatory communication to other people. And that's the difference between the two, okay? So not everybody speaks in tongues horizontally. That gift is limited, as Paul would indicate at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But the general use of tongues as a communicative aid to engage God in prayer and worship, that's something that appears to have been available to the rank and file Christian of the first century. Paul, when he talks about his use of tongues in this vertical fashion, he says that he spoke in tongues, he prayed in tongues, he sang in tongues, he praised God in tongues, and he gave thanks to God in tongues. Isn't that interesting? All of those expressions appear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The other thing is that tongues have intelligible content. Paul says that God understands it. Even though the individual speaking normally does not understand what they're saying, it is a communication that comes from a deeper part of you that the Bible identifies as spirit, your spirit, and it doesn't pass through your mind intellectually. The idea is that when you pray with your own natural language, that your prayers are originating primarily out of your reasoning capacity, your soul, if you will. The soul is typically identified with intellect and emotion and volition. But when you're praying in tongues, it's coming from this deeper place within your non-material being, your spirit, and it's your spirit that's praying directly to God. And, you know, there's been times I've been in situations where, the burdens that I'm concerned about are so great, and sometimes the solutions seem so far away, the issues sometimes seem so complex, and sometimes the problems seem so oppressive, I have no idea how to pray. In other words, I'll pray in my understanding as far as I can, and I'll hit a wall. But there, sometimes, if I'm really engaged in prayer and I'm really experiencing the presence of God, I don't just start praying in tongues as a habit, which I can do at any time, but something actually from deep within me will begin to rise up. And you really sense that there is this special empowering that comes from the Holy Spirit that is generating a burden of prayer that's coming from deep within your being. In other words, coming from your spirit. It is possible to understand tongues when they are spoken if God gives the interpretation. Hence, the second gift that I referred to earlier, this idea that there is a spiritual gift of the interpretation of tongues. That could be for your own benefit to understand the things that are arising out of your own spirit as you pray to God. It could be for the benefit of actually interpreting something that God is wanting to communicate to another person. I've been in church settings before that are they had unusual phenomena happen in them. When we were over just in Israel just a few months ago, our biblical archaeologist, who's an Orthodox Jew but not a Messianic Jew, in other words, that he believes in Yahweh as the creator, he believes in the Mosaic Covenant, he's looking for a coming Messiah, but he doesn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, was with our small group of Christians that were there. And as we were in Shiloh, as it's typically called, we had a supernatural encounter with God. Many of us were praying in tongues, and the biblical archaeologist turned to one of the pastors and he said, "Is this tongues? Are your people praying in tongues?" And the answer, of course, was yes. And he said, "Well, I hear all kinds of Hebrew phrases being said in the middle of all the prayers that are going up." It was a witness to him concerning the reality or the validity of our claim that Yeshua, Jesus, is actually the Messiah that he's looking for. And I could tell you a number of other stories, but I have to set that aside for the sake of time. But very interesting stuff. What else can we say? Paul says that when we speak in tongues and we're directing it to God, we are uttering mysteries. That is basically a corollary to this idea that It has intelligible content to God, but not necessarily to us. But here's the thing that is especially important about tongues and why you should ask God to grant you the ability to speak in tongues, and keep praying and asking as long as you have to, okay? Because it is beneficial. Paul says that it strengthens, when a person prays in tongues, they are strengthening themselves, or they are building themselves up. That's the language that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, he uses it to correct the church, because what was happening was that the Corinthian church, when they would gather, rather than being motivated by love, which seeks the welfare and the best interests of others, and hence is seeking to build up others, people were more narcissistic, and they were more into having spiritual experiences for themselves. And so what would happen is that people would have a sense of being overwhelmed by the Spirit of God, and then rather than exercising self-control in those moments, they would just, in the middle of the church service, they would begin to, you know, pray loudly or speak loudly in tongues. Other people would feel moved upon by the Spirit with a prophecy, and it didn't matter if somebody else was publicly talking like I am now. They would just pop up and begin to shout out their prophecy. Could you imagine, like, if that's how we did our meetings? Like, I'm up here trying to speak, and then, you know, 10 people over here are speaking loudly in tongues. Somebody else over here starts shouting in a prophecy. Well, when you reconstruct the historical context of what was going on the basis of all of Paul's corrections in the letter to the Corinthians, that's actually what was taking place. And so what he's telling them is that a couple of different things. Number one is that when you speak in tongues, yes, it's good for you, but it's not necessarily beneficial for other people if they don't understand you. Hence, why don't you just shut up and speak the tongues between you and God? But that doesn't preclude, or that doesn't forbid necessarily, a group of people speaking in tongues simultaneously, because we have evidence of that in the book of Acts. The idea is what is the purpose or the objective of the communication or the gathering? And so in the case of the Corinthians, what he's wanting to drive at is, look, when the meeting is being conducted in a manner such that there is horizontal communication going on, and people are communicating with the body or the community of the believers, then the content has to be intelligible, and it has to result in the strengthening and the comforting and the building up of the community of the faithful or the believing. And if you're just, you know, doing a bunch of, you know, speaking in tongues publicly, and there's no interpretation given, how does that help anybody else? And what he goes on to say is look, if you got an unbeliever in your midst and they've never been exposed to something like that, they're going to think you're crazy. Or if you have a believer in your midst, but they are not instructed yet in what this is all about, they also are going to think you're weird. And so on that basis, he tells them, when you're in the public gathering and you're about the business of horizontal communication, then you should keep your tongues between yourself and God rather than cause a disruption in the meeting. But it does strengthen you. Jude refers to it as praying in the Spirit. And Paul talks about this business of edifying oneself. And the last thing here, for Paul to even be able to instruct people, whether being moved by the Spirit of God to prophesy, or whether a person is feeling, a stirring, if you will, to want to pray in tongues or speak in tongues, Paul says that this whole affair of being moved and carried along by the Spirit is not out of your control. You are morally and ethically responsible for the expression of the Holy Spirit through you. Because what he says is that when he's telling them, hey, you should be quiet, take turns if you're going to prophesy and stuff like that, and if you have a bunch of tongues and you don't have interpretation, then just keep it between yourself and God and don't disrupt the meeting, all of that implicitly assumes that you have control over the experience. And the language that he uses concerning himself, when he does not denigrate, but rather he extols his own personal use of tongues, he says, I will pray with my spirit, and I will sing with my spirit. Once again, he's underscoring the idea that he, the individual, exercises willpower over that expression. Now, one last thing in terms of a truth or a fact about tongues that I want to mention is that once Once you have received the ability to speak in tongues, that is permanently yours. People have made this mistake before that I've seen, to where because the initial encounter in which they were filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues was so dramatic, so overpowering, so amazing, they don't realize that ability now is permanently resident within them, and they don't want to initiate speaking in tongues again because they feel like they're making it up. And so unless they're moved upon again in a dramatic fashion, they never try to speak in tongues again. That's not what Paul says. Paul said that he, through his own volition, regularly chose to speak in tongues. And he regularly chose to sing and worship God in tongues. And so the same thing is with me. I mean, I had a dramatic encounter on the day of my conversion. I mean, I'll talk about it Sunday. It felt like, you know, this electricity shot from the top of my head down to the bottom of my feet and up again, and I spoke in tongues in that moment. Well, there are many other times after that I would go to pray, and I would pray in tongues, but I felt nothing. Do you only read the Bible when you feel something happening? I hope not, right? The practice of the spiritual disciplines, the things that edify us, we don't do them on the basis of a sensation of God's presence. We do them because God has instructed us that they are means of grace. We do them by faith and not by feeling. We read the Bible by faith and not by whether we feel God's presence. We pray with our understanding by faith and not by whether we feel something. God loves you whether you feel something or not. God listens to you whether you feel something or not. God's word is true whether you feel something or not. And you can pray in tongues whether you feel something or not. There are many times that I've gone to pray in tongues, and the interesting thing about it, and it's not like some formula or something like that, but I'm just telling you my own anecdotal experience, that many times when I've gone to pray in tongues, I don't feel anything at all. But if I have the time and I have the hunger and I persist in praying in tongues, it's amazing what many times begins to happen after a protracted period. There have been times where sometimes I go 30 minutes, 45 minutes or something like that, just kind of pacing around, praying in tongues, you know, thinking about the Bible. And you know what begins to happen? It's almost like the water table begins to rise. I don't know how else to describe it. That's the best analogy I can think of. But the presence begins to come, and then stronger and stronger. And then sometimes it just feels like I am completely surrounded with electricity all by myself in a room. Better than at church, hello. Better than at church. Church has its own unique experience. There's something special about the corporate experience. But God will visit you all by yourself. All by yourself. Tongues can be misused, leading to disorderly meetings, a failure to edify others, and causing others to think the church is crazy. So that's a problem. It can be spoken. People can speak in tongues without the right attitude of the heart. You know, you can have a stinky attitude towards other people and be unforgiving and still speak in tongues because it's a gift that is permanently bestowed upon you. So you're still responsible to deal with your own heart on a daily basis as you walk with one. Paul said that it's possible to speak in tongues but not have love, and the consequence is that you're nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Tongues is not evidence of the formation of character, the level of the intimacy that you have with Jesus Christ, the level of your maturation, your obedience, or anything like that. Tongues is simply a gift that is given on the basis of no merit whatsoever. It's just a gift, period. Not because you're worthy. But the beautiful thing then means is that anybody can qualify that believes. Tongues may be spoken as a means of seeking God by faith. In other words, that I use tongues on a daily basis. In fact, if you ever watch me during worship, and I don't know if it's the right thing to do, it's just what I do, I find that I get stimulated through the worship in such a way that I naturally begin to speak in tongues a lot. I worship God a lot in tongues when we're on our public services, but I'm not shouting it so the people around me don't hear it. But that's most of what I do during worship, actually, is actually worship Him in tongues. For some reason, for me personally, it ministers more to me many times than actually singing the English lyrics that are on the screen. That's me. I'm not recommending everybody do it. I'm just telling you my story. I find tongues to be a tremendous aid to prayer and to worship. I mix up tongues regularly with my understanding when I pray and when I worship. And I find that it does charge me. One thing that I found is that by practicing protracted praying or speaking in tongues, I find that it's almost like, remember the old radios where you would have a dial and you would have the band and, you know, there were less radio stations back in the day and you would have to dial in the frequency and at first it would be a little screechy and scratchy and then eventually, you know, you would get it just right on there. Those of you that are probably under 40, you wouldn't know what I'm talking about. But you've seen it in the movies, I'm sure. That's what happens to me when I pray in tongues. What I find is that I dial in. I'm able to dial in. It's almost like my spiritual antennas, kind of like a superhero, they go up higher. It's almost like they enlarge. And my receptivity, my ability to discern things in the Spirit, to see things in the Spirit, to sense things about other people when I'm praying for them, to see things prophetically in the spiritual realm, all of that is heightened as a consequence of protracted periods of time praying in tongues. I cannot recommend tongues to you enough because of the way that it helps me. According to 1 Corinthians, Paul, tongues are not to be forbidden. He explicitly says, do not forbid tongues. To discourage tongues in personal use is like discouraging people from reading their Bible or normal praying. And to discourage believers from seeking tongues would also be an enormous mistake. So let me give you just a couple last thoughts. Are you guys still with me? I know I'm going a little bit long, but this is probably the next time you're here in extended teaching on tongues will probably be 3 to 5 years from now, I would guess, if not longer. I mean, when's the last time you heard a whole teaching on tongues, right? Last few things. The purpose of receiving the ability to speak in tongues is to enhance your ability to seek God in prayer, praise, and worship, and consequently increase your spiritual power and effectiveness as a witness. Tongues are not an end in and of themselves, but they are a door to significant spiritual potential. Tongues can sensitize the believer to the Holy Spirit and lead to an increased exercise of other spiritual gifts. Once received, tongues should be regularly utilized in daily prayer, praise, and worship. If tongues have not yet been received, the believer should ask in faith to receive them and continue to seek God for the ability. However, remember that tongues are not of greater value than faith, hope, or love, which are by far superior virtues to this gift. Believers who have received tongues should encourage other believers in an appropriate manner to also seek this valuable spiritual benefit, persuading them from the Bible and personal testimony. Some people, as I said earlier, have clearly been baptized in the Spirit but have not yet received the ability to speak in tongues. We should encourage them from the Scriptures to expect to receive this gift. So that's some practical kind of summary advice on this whole business. What I'd like to do now, it is time to go ahead and dismiss. I'd like to just pray briefly. And then what I'd like to do is just say, hey, look, no guarantees, right? I'm not God. Jesus is the one who baptizes and fills. He's the one who, by the Holy Spirit, gives people, extends to people the ability to pray in tongues. But if you want to be prayed for afresh tonight, feel free to come forward. Don't do it just out of rote or routine. If there's really something in your heart where you're saying, you know, I'm hungry, okay, and I want a fresh infilling by the Holy Spirit, then let's, those of you that are part of the ministry team or whatever, pastoral staff or whatever, let's just make ourselves available down here to pray for some folks that might come forward. Sound good? All right. So, Father, we thank you for this evening. I do pray that what was said tonight would be enlightening for people, and more than enlightening, not just be informative, but actually provoke hunger, and, Lord God, would stir faith. I pray that that hunger and that faith would be responded to by the Holy Spirit, and, Lord, that you would meet people, whether you meet them right now in this room, like some of the stories, you know, we talked about, or actually like many of the other stories I talked about tonight, you would meet them later on somewhere else at the appointed place that you've selected for them to encounter the Holy Spirit in a fresh way. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.